Well, open with me in your copy of God's Word to John chapter 16. Over the last few weeks, we've been talking a lot about the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. It's the Holy Spirit that convicts the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And we cannot believe in the Son of God without the Spirit. We're told this in 1 Corinthians 12:3. Paul tells us that no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. And if you want to know if you have the Holy Spirit, if you are saved, if you have confessed Jesus as Lord, you're sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. And so it is by the Spirit and only by the Spirit that we can truly believe and see Jesus, to see him high and lifted up. It is the Spirit that guides believers in all truth. And in our studies, we've said that it's better for Jesus to leave and go back to the Father so that he and the Father will send the Holy Spirit to reside and abide in believers. The Spirit would only speak what it hears from the Father. He will show believers what is to come and will glorify Christ. And the Spirit's work in redemption, it is to draw, to convict, and to regenerate. And he takes the things of Christ and he shows it to his people. And so we said that we're in the last night of Jesus' life, now until the end of chapter 19, where the crucifixion will take place. Judas, he's left the 12. He's going to rejoin them in a few hours with a group of soldiers to arrest Jesus on trumped-up charges. But all of this has been planned. It's been planned since the beginning of time. Jesus knows what awaits him. And as we saw last week at the beginning of John 16:1, Jesus, he had said all of these things so that they would not stumble, that they would not trip, that they would not fall. And we will be persecuted. We've talked about this, but we have a helper. We have the Holy Spirit living inside us. We have nothing to fear. The world is going to hate Christians because they hated Christ first. And the world, they don't know the truth. In fact, they want to suppress the truth. Many would rather believe in a lie than the actual truth. And this is so true today. All you have to do is watch the news. But we know that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And the God of the universe is the Spirit of truth that comes from the Father and testifies of Jesus. And that same Spirit lives inside of us. It gives us the power to testify to others about what Jesus has done. So the Spirit of truth, it guides in all truth. It speaks only what it hears from the Father. He glorifies Christ and declares the truth to Jesus' followers. And the disciples at this time, they were in no condition to fully hear what Jesus wanted to tell them. They couldn't bear what Jesus had to say. But the Spirit is coming upon the 11. The Spirit couldn't come until Jesus departed. And it would fit the disciples for the truth to proclaim the gospel. So, there will be, this is our outline. Our coming separation, our concluding remarks, sorrow turned into joy, an illustration, and then an application. But let's read John 16, picking up at verse 16. Jesus says, "A little while, you will not see me. And again, a little while, you will see me because I go to the Father." And then some of his disciples said amongst themselves, "What is this that he says to us? A little while you will not see me, and again a little while you will see me, because I go to the Father?" They said, therefore, "What is this that he says, a little while? We do not know what he is saying." Now Jesus knew that they had desired to ask him, and he said to them, "Are you inquiring amongst yourselves what I said a little while, and you will not see me, and again a little while you will see me? Most assuredly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice, and you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come, but as soon as she has given birth to this child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. Therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. In that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full." May God add blessing to the reading of his word. If you go on a road trip with little kids, what is a frequent question that gets asked a lot? "Are we there yet?" Of course, yeah, are we there yet? When our kids were younger, they were not allowed to ask this question. So some would try to circumvent the question by changing the rewording of the question, like, "Are we almost there?" Or "How long until we stop?" And sometimes responses would be, "Well, we'll get there when we'll get there," or "in a little while," or "soon." Well, what does "soon" mean? So here's something that's interesting. If you look up on Yahoo, the definition of "soon," it gives two definitions and two examples. The first definition says, "In or after a short time," and then it says, "Everyone will so soon know the truth." We'll see on that. The second definition says, "Used to indicate one's preference in a particular matter." And then it gives an example. It says, "I just as soon Tim did it." Seriously, it says, "I just as soon Tim did it." And I find that extremely amusing. It's not talking about me, obviously. But we're going to see a coming separation. There are many different interpretations on what the precise time frame "a little while" means. Many think that it's because when Jesus is saying that he'll be in the grave for 3 days, that this little while and then in a little while will be after the resurrection, that they will see him. Or obviously when they die, they will see Jesus because they've placed their faith and belief in him. But what we do know is that Jesus tells them again that he's leaving. Here in verse 16, he actually gives them the reason. He's leaving them and he's going back to the Father. Jesus' rule and reign for 1,000 years has not yet been set up. It's coming. And we could even say it's coming soon. But soon could be 10 years, it could be 100 years, it could be 1,000 more years. We're like the kids in the car. We're waiting. But in the meantime, Jesus, he's gone to prepare a place for us, for his followers, and he's told us to be about his Father's business. And again, the disciples, they don't get it. Now, we don't know which ones don't get it, and that's okay. We're not specifically told, but they're talking amongst themselves, and they're asking questions like, "Well, what do you think Jesus means? A little while you will see me, and again, a little while you will see me because I go to the Father." And at the end of verse 18, they come clean, and they say, "Well, we don't know what he's saying." They can't understand what Jesus is trying to tell them. Well, William MacDonald, he says, "They asked each other the meaning of the words 'a little while,' and strangely enough, we have the same problem today." MacDonald goes on, he says, "We do not know whether it refers to the 3 days before the resurrection, the 40 days before Pentecost, or the more than 1,900 years prior to his coming again." And so verse 19, again, we see that Jesus knows. He knows what they want to ask him. He knows because he is God. He's able to read their thoughts. He knows that they want to ask him about this statement. And so Jesus, he ends up taking the initiative, and he just comes out and asks them. And so, like now and in the text, Jesus, he doesn't always give everything as far as what the future holds, but he does give us what we need. And they have a need for understanding, a need for the Spirit to help them understand that Jesus is going to leave them. Now, he's not going to leave them as orphans, but he is going away for a short time. And Jesus tells them the truth. He's talked about his coming separation, and now he's going into his concluding remarks. He's been informing them that his departure is near, and they're feeling more and more troubled about it. In verse 20, Jesus tells them, "Truly, truly, or most assuredly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy." Now, verse 20, for me, helps to define verse 16. They're not going to be able to see Jesus because he's going to die on the cross. He's going to die in less than 24 hours, and then a little while, a short time, and then this is when they will weep and lament. This will be sad that Jesus, that their master, has died. But the world, they will rejoice. The world system, the scheme of the devil, they think that they can win by silencing Jesus. They will say that the troublemaker is gone after they kill him, and so they think. And if you remember, just before the triumphal entry in John 11, Caiaphas, the high priest, he said, "You know nothing at all. It's better that one man die for the people than for the whole nation to perish." And we're told that death is an enemy, but it will be swallowed up in victory. Isaiah 25:8, it says, "He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove his people's disgrace from all the earth. The Lord has spoken." And this is probably where the Apostle John, he gets this from in Revelation 21:4. This is usually quoted at funerals where it says, "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." Death will be eaten up. It will be the last enemy to be destroyed. And death is always sad. It's always a sting, whether it's expectant or unexpected. And we recently experienced a funeral this past week on Tuesday with Joanne's uncle. But let me tell you, when you're at a funeral and you see people singing and laughing and praising God that Jesus has overcome the grave, when you have remembrance of the good times that you've had, when you know that there's no more suffering from cancer, you know because the fruit that was produced that they trusted Jesus as their Savior and their Redeemer, the pain, the sting of death, it is more bearable, knowing that this life is not all that there is. So don't die. Don't die without knowing that Jesus paid your penalty. Accept it by faith. We don't mourn as those who have no hope. We have a living hope that Jesus accomplished redemption on the cross. And when someone dies, it's okay to be sorrowful. But if they are a believer, that sorrow can be turned into joy. Jesus is telling his disciples, yes, he's going away, he's going to die, but he said last week that it's better for him to go away so that they would receive the promised Holy Spirit to abide within them. We get a helper, we get an advocate, But still, it's hard for the disciples to comprehend that Jesus, the Son of God, that he's going away. But as we said last week, it's better for Jesus to go away. Jesus is going to go to the cross and pay for their sin, for your sin, and for my sin. It's better for Jesus to go away so that the Father can send the Holy Spirit. And so next we're going to see their sorrow turned into joy, but in an analogy from Jesus. Jesus, he gives an example, an analogy of an expectant mother in verse 21. And I'm sure that these fishermen can relate, right? I mean, men can't have babies, so no, they can't. But a group of guys don't understand the pain of childbirth. But this is the illustration that Jesus uses. A woman in pain until a child is born. But once the child is born, she has joy. So when you're pregnant, suddenly contractions start, birth pangs start to happen, it hurts. Pink says that the Lord now illustrates by a reference to the most familiar of all examples of joy churning, issuing from sorrow. God has wisely and graciously ordered it that the pangs of the mother are compensated in her joy over the fruit of her anguish. So a woman, when she's in pain with childbirth, that pain turns into joy once the baby is born. And of course, that joy is there until the baby can talk, until it can say no, right? Some of you know what I'm talking about. But there's obviously great pain in childbirth. But Jesus, he uses this analogy of a pregnant woman who's in pain, and then once it's over, she no longer remembers her anguish because she's flooded with joy. And this is what the disciples are going to feel. They're going to feel anguish. They're going to feel pain. They're going to feel sorrow. But their sorrow is going to be turned into joy. And children are a huge blessing from the Lord. I'm very thankful for four wonderful children. But we have an eternal destiny that is with Jesus. When we have confessed and believed that he is God, we don't have to have sorrow. But when we come to the cross, when we come to the realization that our sin outweighs any good that we can do, we're found lacking. There is sorrow. There's sorrow because it's personal. Jesus died for me so I could be free. But there's always great joy when you find out that your sins are forgiven. Not by something that you've done, but it's all by grace. And so the reason for joy in verse 22, Jesus says, I will see you again, your heart will rejoice, and your joy, no one will take it from you. The reason that they will see Jesus again and no one will take away their joy is because of the resurrection. And so again, I think in verse 22 is referring to Jesus' resurrection when he says, I will see you again. To me, this makes the most sense. It will be fully completed at Pentecost when they receive the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit descends. At that point, they'll have the permanent indwelling of the Spirit. They will be able to see Jesus more completely. And so whatever the interpretation, the end result is joy is secured when the Holy Spirit came. It is a fruit of the Holy Spirit, joy. Their heart will rejoice because Jesus is alive. He has the power over death. And the Holy Spirit comforts them and brings to mind all the things that Jesus has said. Now, a familiar phrase, maybe more in the South than here in the North, is don't let the devil steal your joy. Listen, it's okay to have feelings. It's okay to be angry. It's okay to be sad. It's okay to be depressed. But don't stay there. A CEF song, the fruit of the Spirit isn't a banana. No, it's love, it's joy, it's peace, it's patience, it's kindness, it's goodness and faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. Jesus tells them, you will mourn, but your sorrow, like a newborn mother, will be churned into joy. No one will be able to take away that joy. He focuses in on their feelings. Jesus, he doesn't shy away from them. They may not understand how everything's going to work out, and that's okay. They're not told every minute detail, but they're given the big picture. Jesus, he's going to die. He's going to go away, and they're going to be sorrowful, but that sorrow will be churned into joy. Then we get the application. And the application, I think it's the strangest thing. Jesus, he gives them the greatest application for the reason that they're dying. He's leaving, and the reason for the Holy Spirit, he relates everything back to prayer. I think that's strange. It shouldn't be, but verses 23 and 24, he says, in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Verse 24, until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. How do you get joy? You pray. You ask for things. Again, you can ask for things in prayer that you might think are God's will. You can pray in Jesus' name. You can pray that someone might come to saving faith in Jesus Christ, or someone get healed from cancer, but then they die. This doesn't mean that God is not answering prayers. It's not that you didn't have enough faith. It's not that you just didn't plant your financial seed or whatever. God's plans, his ways, his plans are so much higher. I'm 6'4". Now, I can't pray for God to make me 6'6". I'm done growing. It's not going to happen. I shouldn't pray to look like Tom Cruise or whoever. So yesterday I'm at Home Depot, and I put 2 10-foot boards in my Jeep. And after closing the trunk, my windshield cracks. I'm not very joyful. Now, I can pray all I want for the windshield to be fixed, because that would give me great joy, but it's not going to happen until I bring it to the shop and get it replaced. Isaiah 55, 8 through 9 says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways. God might be doing something in your life that you've never dreamed of or even imagined. Maybe the guy at the auto shop needs money to pay for groceries, and so God has allowed me to have a cracked windshield. Our response is to always walk by faith. To ask for things, yes, he wants us to ask. He even desires us to ask like a father and a son. But he does allow us things. He gives us things to have joy. When you're sad, pray. When you're happy, pray. When you don't know what to do, pray. Prayer, it's the greatest tool we can use. We can give God praise, adoration, and thanks, and gratitude, and still give requests for spiritual and even physical things that we need. We're told in 1 Thessalonians 5:17 to pray without ceasing. When you pray, ask things in Jesus' name. You can expect that he will answer according to his will and glory. God wants us to be joyful. He gives good gifts to his children. We must ask for things not out of selfish or wrong motives, but we are to seek, we are to ask, we are to knock, we are to seek the kingdom of God first and then see him work all things out for good. The joy that Jesus gives is different from that of the world. They can't find the joy that comes from Jesus. Joy that is from God is to rejoice in the Lord always, despite the circumstances, even during dark and difficult times. Jesus tells us that no one will take away our joy. God gives us the opportunity through prayer to cast all of our cares upon Him because He cares for us. And it seems in today's world, it's so easy to lose your joy. A loved one dies, someone cuts you off in traffic, you lose a job, your windshield cracks. It's easy to lose the world's definition of joy. But the joy that Jesus gives is not a temporary feeling. It's not a quick high. It's not like just when you're having a great time having a good cup of coffee. Jesus' joy, it's eternal, and no one can take it. Well, that's a massive claim, Jesus. No one takes away our joy. No one can take your joy from you if it's in Jesus. Jesus, He's paid for sin once and for all, and our joy is complete only in Christ Jesus. 1 John 2:17, it says that this world is passing away along with its desires. And I'm fine if you want to recycle, if you want to take care of this world, the ozone layer, you want to keep the water supply clean, but this world, it's going to burn. It is going to burn. It's going to go through a refining process. This world, it's going to go. But Jesus, His words, His kingdom, His joy will not pass away. And when your joy is in Him, your joy can't be taken away. If there are times when you don't feel joyful, that's okay. Christ has overcome the world. To get out of that funk of depression, start singing. The cure of depression and sadness is thanksgiving. Give thanks to the one that has overcome. Death happens to everything. It will happen to us. We will die. Our loved ones will die. Death has a sting. But thanks be to God who gives the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We're told to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. So if you do something for the Lord, it's not in vain. Even a cup of cold water doesn't go unnoticed. Jesus, He died for the sin of the world. He died for our sin. It's sorrowful. The cross gives us the ultimate picture of justice, that someone needed to die. But Christ went to the cross willingly to pay. He became sin for us. He who knew no sin, He became sin for us on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. And it's sorrowful, but it brings joy that we're no longer in sin. And you accept this by faith, and joy is taken away if it's found in anything else except Jesus. But His joy is guaranteed forever. So what are we going to do? This was the disciples. They're thinking that without their master, their lives will be over. But now their lives will be drastically different without the Son of God beside them, but they're going to get the Holy Spirit inside them. Their lives in the end were defined by joy. Even through persecution and violence, and our lives should be defined by joy. Even when bad things happen, because when bad things happen, they will find joy. And in order for joy to never be taken from you, its source must be Jesus. He has given eternal life. Because Jesus rose from the dead, we also will be resurrected. We will live eternally because He has conquered death. Jesus must be the source of your joy. Our lives need to be transformed by joy, His joy, glorifying joy in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me close with 1 Timothy 3:16. It says, "Great indeed, we confess, the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh. He was vindicated by the Spirit. He was seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, and believed on in the world, and taken up to glory." Sorrow can be turned into joy only when it is centered on the true joy of Christ Jesus. And this is God's word, and I say thanks be to God for it. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you. I thank you for the opportunity to pray, to proclaim your word. I thank you that we can all receive joy, not as the world sees joy, but joy that is most satisfied in you. Thank you that your word says that you turn beauty from ashes. You give the oil of joy for mourning. You give the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. You do not want us to live in despair, but to rejoice in you always. So, Lord, I ask that you would help us. We thank you that you have sent your one and only Son, and you've also sent to us the Comforter, the Counselor, the Advocate. Lord, if there's someone here that is struggling with sadness or depression, I ask that you would grant joy. The joy that you give is everlasting, and no one can take it. Lord, may we be willing to ask for things from you, because you are our provider. Lord, we thank you for what you have done and for what you will do. Lord, I ask that you would help us to realize your goodness and your grace. Lord, we thank you. We ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.